I can have y'all just come on in and find a seat. We'd like to go on and get started. And we will allow those who are going to maybe trickle in a little bit later to just join us when they get here. Well, welcome. It's good to have you here. We're excited about this studio. And I just want to say right off the bat that we know America is changing. And because of the change that our country is undergoing, urban takes on perhaps a different meaning than what we have thought it to mean in the past. We're becoming a very diverse nation. And I want us to think in terms of urban, in terms of reaching different people groups, reaching people in the city that God has placed us in, regardless of what they look like on the outside. So I'm excited to, I'm Pastor Huey Hudson. I'm sorry for not introducing myself. And I'm from Alabama. And I just want to introduce our presenter today, a fabulous young man out of the great state of Michigan. I've known Pastor Maurice for, a couple of years now. Very engaging, very energetic. And I think you're going to enjoy his presentation. And at the end, there'll be a time for Q&A. So they're still coming in. Come on in, have a seat. So will you please welcome Pastor Maurice Golston.
Amen, amen. Thank you, Pastor Huey, for that introduction. I am just happy to be here at Connection. And see the mosaic that is my Foursquare family. We're going to have some fun. We're going to talk about some creative ways. Hey, Jason, what's going on, mate? creative ways to really impact our cities from our whatever context you come from. So we're going to be touching on that. So everybody's probably wondering, who is this guy? My wife loves my beard, so she wanted to point out that it is really a cool beard. Most people who know me, last time they saw me, I was wearing the naked face. So my friend Billy came in. He was like, who are you? But I'm Pastor Maurice Golston. I do hail from the great state of Michigan. And the city that God has broken my heart for is Detroit. God is doing some awesome things in Detroit, and he's allowing me and my team to be a part of what that looks like. She also wanted me to make sure you guys knew I was a happy husband of Chantel. For 23 years, I met my queen at a church. We didn't like each other first time we met. She thought I was a hoodlum, and I thought she was bougie. So God saw fit to bring bougie and hood together. And out of that union has come Marcus, Solomon, and Skylar. Marcus is our that's the reason my wife couldn't be here. He's actually graduating this year, so he's getting ready for prom, getting ready for cap and gown and all those things. So we had to divide and conquer. Solomon, Billy had an opportunity to meet him. We were out here, I think, in December. He's kind of my Renaissance man. So he is a scholar, a poet, which today means he's a rapper. And of course, Skylar is my queen bee in training. She pretty much rules the household. She's my 9-year-old daughter. All right, so these are currently some of the hats I wear. So I am the pastor of a simple church network in Detroit. Context in which we go to market far as ministry in Detroit, we feel God has called us to a neighborhood by neighborhood work. And so what we've done is we've leveraged relationships that we built with families in different communities over the last 20 years. My wife and I have been serving in some type of ministry in the city of Detroit. And so we've leveraged those relationships and asked people to open up their homes and let us come in and establish faith communities within those neighborhoods. So right now we have four of those. I also serve our district, the Heartland District, as the divisional superintendent for Eastern Michigan. The Heartland District is headed up by Dan Mont, who is a phenomenal, very inspirational, catalytic leader. We also serve as a representative of the Council of Foursquare Black Leaders, which I just recently accepted that appointment about a year ago, a little over a year ago. And that's when I had an opportunity to really build relationship with the likes of Huey Hudson, Billy Nettles, Leroy Johnson, who is here. This particular workshop was the brainchild of that group of leaders who just really have a heart for black leaders within our Foursquare movement. We want to resource our leaders to be able to embrace the fact that they are part of a movement of movements. And I think that someone shared with me once that the beauty of Foursquare is this, is that whenever a different demographic comes into the movement transforms into something else, something greater, more of a mosaic of what God likes to do and wants to do in our cities and in our families. I'm also part of the Global City Leadership Initiative. I serve in Detroit. I think Tammy may have talked a little bit about the Global City Initiative. So that is another hat I wear. So out of all these things that I am or that I do, the one thing that I cannot escape from is that this is ultimately who I am. That's all I got. That's all any of us have. But our cities are full of people who need to understand that truth. That we're all sinners, but we have access to the grace and transformational power of a God who saw fit to become human flesh and dwell among his sinful creation. How can we not do the same thing for the families that are hurting in our cities? I want to share a quick video. This video was shot about 2 years ago. And it's pretty much a take on where we wanted to go when me and a few leaders in our city got together and said, you know, what would it look like, or what are some of the things that we need to do to be a part of the transformation or the resurgence that is happening in our city. So I'm going to share this video with you guys.
Detroit is large enough to fit Boston, San Francisco, and Manhattan all within the city limits.
Can you hear that?
I mean, it's huge. It was a city that, honestly, at one point had an infrastructure to be able to support 2 million people. But now, I think the last count, just over 700,000 people live here. Some of the saddest sights to me are driving down the freeway and seeing a multi-million dollar church building sitting in the middle of a neighborhood that's just devastating. And so what we felt led to do is to go to purchase abandoned homes, homes that have just been kind of left for dead, and renovate them, turning them into community centers where we can really live life together with people and really just start to see people grow in their relationship with Christ organically through these relationships, but not just do it once. You know, there's seven districts and there's 105 neighborhoods, so not just do it one time, but do it seven times or 105 times and really try to see that the impact of what this could have on the lives of people when you don't just when you don't just, you know, set up a building and open the doors and put out a sign that says, you know, 10 a.m. worship, but you actually are invested in their lives and you're as invested in their neighborhood as they are.
You have to be committed. And that's one of the things that the city has really struggled with, is people not being committed. We have a lot of people that have come and started things, but they haven't finished. So you really have to be ingrained and committed to the city of Detroit.
You know, God allows you to work with what you have around you. And real estate in the city of Detroit is at an all-time low. We were able to purchase a residency house for about $15,000 here, where we can house easily six residents. We can provide the housing and the training and the atmosphere and the culture that they can immerse themselves in so that they can be ready to be urban missionaries or urban church planters.
There's no other place in the country that you can come and create whatever you want to create and have the support of a community and have the support of a city and have the support of people around you and make the connections you need to make it happen in the time frame you can make it happen here in Detroit. And we believe that the church has got to harness that and has got to take advantage of the opportunities that we have in Detroit to be a part of this resurgence.
Downtown Detroit at the City County Building, there is a statue. It's called the Spirit of Detroit. And right behind it has a scripture that says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. God does not want to rebuild this city without the church. The city can't do it alone. Businesses can't do it alone. God has a voice. He's just doing it a different way now. And we have to be open to this different way that he's doing it.
Let's pray. Father, we just thank you and praise you. We invite your Holy Spirit into this place. Father, there are so many cities represented in this room, Lord God. There are so many, Lord God, leaders, Lord God, that are here, Lord God, who you've just broken their hearts for their cities and for whatever context that they minister in, Lord God. My heart for them, Lord God, is that you, Lord God, that you help them to understand that they are sent. Help them to be encouraged, Lord God, in the work that you've sent them to. Help them to understand that they are truly anointed. That means that they have a divine ability, Lord God, to do what you've sent them to do. Father, I thank you and I praise you, Lord God, that the same passion that you had when you looked at Jerusalem, when you were entering it, and your heart just broke for the city, and you said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I desire to gather you like a hen gathers her chick, Lord God. That be their mantra, Lord God, as they look at the families and the communities, Lord God, that need to experience the kingdom of God in their cities. Father, I thank you and praise you, Lord God, that they will be inspired, Lord God, to think outside of the box. But Lord God, but also just be true to who they are and what that looks like. Maybe there is no box, Lord God, that they fit in. Maybe there's no title for what it is that they do, Lord God. But Lord God, as they just incarnate you, Lord God, in their conversations with their neighbors, in their conversations with their city leaders, in their conversations, Lord God, with those, Lord God, who many have just wrote off, Lord God, as having any potential to be a part of what you're doing in that city. So we just ask you, Holy Spirit, to come in and just be with us and teach us and guide us, Lord God, in your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Urban missionary, very popular term throughout different denominations. It is what my wife and I have identified ourselves as, because we didn't fit in. We've been doing traditional ministry for over 20 years. I mentioned that to some of you. When when we sat down at our kitchen table and started talking about what it is that we as kingdom-minded people would do to impact our city, what that would look like. And so when we began to do that, what you'll come to hear later on is Kingdom Conversations was birthed out of that, as well as Hope Training Center was another vehicle that God uses to help us really do life with people in our city. The thing that we had to identify early on is, what are some of the giants in our city? What are some of the things, what are some of the core needs and core concerns of the people in our city? And this one really stood out to us. We might as well say 50% of the people in my city struggle with illiteracy. 50%. But what the Lord showed us, which what really jumped out at us, is this, is that they're functioning in that state. Something that's functioning means that it's working. It's producing something. So with that huge deficiency that we have in our cities, people, individuals are figuring out ways to overcome that every day in our city. And I haven't shared one thing about the gospel yet. That's raw potential. And we begin to identify the raw potential in the individuals in our city. And now let's not fool ourselves. Any ministry that wants to be a part of the transformational process has to have education at its core. When it comes to my context, I don't know what giants you have unveiled in your city, but I encourage you to look at it and to listen to your city, to listen to your leaders, to listen at the core needs and the core concerns of the people of your city. Listen. That's the first thing we did, because we had been doing ministry for over 20 years, doing and telling people what they needed to do to be like us for 20 years. But then we started to listen to them. And to hear some of the, like I say, the felt and core needs for those communities. One of the things we like about the Word of God is this, is that we can see ourselves in the Word of God. We're going to read from Isaiah 61 is kind of like a mantra for us and our team. We see ourselves as being sent by God, as agents of change in that city. So we're going to read from Isaiah, and it says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me." And you can say that. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. What's good news to somebody who's poor? You don't have to be poor anymore. What's good news to somebody who's blind? You don't have to be blind anymore. We literally are part of a belief system that's actually, you can make that claim.
Yes.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. Right.
Yeah.
Right.
Like that's who we are.
Yes.
He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. Some of the people who we work with in our this is a statistic for the state of Michigan. For the last 20 years, the largest industry growth has been in the prison system.
Wow.
I use the term industry because that's the term that was used in the statistic. It's not automobiles. It's people being incarcerated. There's an industry in my state built around people being incarcerated. That's why I see myself in this scripture. That's why everybody in my team sees themselves in this scripture. There's an industry that will be interrupted because the kingdom of God is come to my city. It goes on to say, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of his vengeance of our God, to comfort those who mourn, and to provide those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. So we have a three-step model. Kingdom Conversations is a four-square church plant. So basically, how many of you guys are familiar with Simple Church? Okay. All right. we realize that strategically we have in our strategically to do the work that God has called us to do. It's a neighborhood by neighborhood work. Now, our city is not a city that's absent of churches. As a matter of fact, we have almost a church on every corner in the city of Detroit around devastated communities. So what's happening is this, that no one's coming to church. But everybody's doing, life is happening around the church. And so my wife and I and our team decided that we wanted to start having conversations with the people in the neighborhood. And it's amazing. And we see Jesus do this with the woman at the well when he comes to her and he asks her for something. So we were bold enough to go and ask people if they would open up their homes in the community so we could come in and start talking about what would the city or the neighborhood look like if the kingdom of God came to that city. Because here's the thing. A lot of people have heard about Jesus in my city. Not many people have seen him. Right? That not many people know what the kingdom of God looks like. To them, this is a place that we go when we die. So we're having conversations, intelligent conversations with people who I like to call them matriarchs and patriarchs of that community. People who have historically seen those neighborhoods go from vibrant, kid playing, neighbor caring neighborhoods to what they are today. And so when we have these conversations, of course, we develop core. We deal with core issues. We develop core values. We unearth potentials. Our heart is that out of that neighborhood, God will erect someone, a leader amongst that group, who will take ownership of that neighborhood. And my wife and I, we will work with them and build them up and disciple them into what that looks like and how to take ownership of that neighborhood. Now, the first part of Isaiah talks about us, those who are sent. The second part of that scripture talks about what we can expect out of those who we were sent to. See, the thing is that the work that we were called to do or sent to do is not a work that we're supposed to do alone. Right. The Bible talks about how the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Well, the laborers are few because the harvest is plentiful. because the people who are supposed to work the harvest haven't been harvested yet. And so in recognizing that and understanding that really the transformation of our cities are really the people who need to hear the gospel. They're the ones who will do a lot of the heavy lifting when it comes to the transformation of your city. And in Isaiah, it says they will be called oaks of righteousness. Now, these are pimps, prostitutes, drug dealers. These are homosexuals that are in our urban context. This is what God says will happen when you who are sent go to them. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of whose splendor? His splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. This is also what they'll do. This is also something that before I left here, there was a young man who from Rylander, Wisconsin, who heard about some of the things that God was doing in our city. His name is Ryan. Ryan actually just graduated from a community college in Rylander with a degree in natural resources. So one of the things that we do to do life with people in our city is urban farming. So God connected us to Ryan. Ryan is going to be doing an internship for a year, studying to be an urban missionary with a specific focus in urban farming. And so the words tells us that strangers will shepherd your flock. Foreigners will work your fields and vineyards. And you will be called priest of the Lord. You will be named ministers of God. You will feed on the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. Part two of our two-step process is Hope Training Center. So God put it on our hearts to start a vocational training center program that has a core focus on teaching life skills. So basically what we do and what we come to understand is that most faith communities probably gather maybe 4 hours out of the week. So we want, if we're going to do life, life has requires more time. Okay, life requires more interaction, more conversation. So we created the Hope Center as a vehicle to start having access to people's lives. So we have individuals who teach construction, and we just actually launched the lawn care part of what it is that we do. We also teach them financial literacy through Dave Ramsey. Some of the people who we're working with don't have, you saw the literacy issue. They don't have the mathematical skills to do some of the things necessary with construction. So my wife teaches, she's a teacher by degree, and so she teaches like GED prep and things of that nature and help them get up to speed so they can take advantage of these opportunities. Let me see. How many have ever heard of BAMS? Business as missions. I'm gonna be honest with you, in ours it's more missions than business sometimes. Because that's our heart. We literally use our BAMS as an opportunity to get into people's lives. The detail shop, the Lord has blessed us with a facility. It's a joint venture with FMI, the local church, and National Church Office, where we were able to purchase a dealership. It was a Chevy dealership This Chevy dealership was is 27,000 square feet, and we bought it for $30,000. You heard me when I said real estate in Detroit. If you're not investing, what's the first rule of investing? Buy low, sell high, right? So God has allowed us to use this facility. And in this facility, there's several things going on. One, there's a four square church that's planted in this facility. This facility has two huge bays. One of the bays is where we facilitate our vocational training programs. There's English as a second language. This facility just happens to be in a city that is encapsulated by the city of Detroit called Hamtramck, Michigan. Hamtramck, Michigan has is 2 square miles, and it has 25 different languages being spoken in the school system. It is a place where the immigrant population has landed in the United States of America. And so we teach English as a second language, and we have classes like that. Now, that's a joint project that Hope Training Center works with another nonprofit organization called International Hope Center, which is a subsidiary of Foursquare. And so some of these things come out of that. We have some land that we were able to purchase, like 3 lots for like $1,200. And so these lots are being, that's the farming project that Ryan will be working on. We have desires to do things like cafe, things that allow invite the community in. So we can interact with them and just share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them through our interaction. This time I want to show another video. This is another member of the Council of Foursquare Black Leaders. His name is Joe Harrison, and we've had a lot of conversations about some of the things we're doing and some of the things that they like to do in their city. So. Here's Joe.
Hello, my name is Joe Harrison. And my wife's name is Jill. We live in a southern suburb of Dallas, Texas, where we're launching our band called Vision Quest.
Can you hear that?
Now, Vision Quest is simply this. It's an adventure in discoveries as you find your design and purpose. Now, our band is targeting the 40,000-plus millennials that live in the surrounding communities. Those millennials are representative of the junior high, high school, and college age student. Now, the band in which we have designed is focusing on two things that we found that are void in our communities. The first is this: leadership training programs with design and purpose in mind. The second is a theater that is student-ran, student-directed. Now, our business platform is twofold. It has a coffee house on one side, which will have all the coffees and the teas and the smoothies and the desserts. And on the other side, we'll have the theater, which will bring in conferences and concerts, and the students will be able to write and direct theatrical productions. Now, the exciting part is the ministry side of it, which my wife and I have spent years developing a leadership program with design and purpose in mind. There's different things that the students will be able to do, such as work with business owners in the apprentice program. They'll be able to take college courses for credit. Now, before I go, I'd like to encourage you with a scripture. Romans 8:9 says this, that all of creation, meaning all of our communities, are waiting for the revelation or the revealing of the sons of God, which means they're waiting for the solutions that God has placed inside of each and every one of us. Now, I look forward to seeing what God is doing in your communities as much as I look forward to sharing with you what he's done in our communities. I look forward to speaking with you, and I thank you for this time that you've allowed me to take with you.
So this is something that Joe put together for us. We had a conference call scheduled to talk about some of the things that we were doing in as far as the BAM, and I was actually with the landscaping crew, and when we were on the conversation, and a young man from Hamtramck High walked up to me. He was like, he's like, "You guys hire?" And so Joe's listening to all this, right? And before the conversation was over, as I explained to the young man who we are and what we were doing, I basically had someone who wanted to bring me into the school to talk about what it is that we're doing. He said, "There's so many young people." He said, "I'm graduating this year, and I don't know what I'm going to do." He's like, "And I got my diploma, but what you guys are talking about is basically like an apprenticeship program." And so, you know, Joe was saying, he said, "Dude," he said, "that's what I'm talking about." He said, there's opportunities to get in the lives of these young people, and they're not attracted to the church, but they're attracted to the kingdom of God. They want somebody who cares for them and authentically is willing to have a conversation with them about who they are and who they can be. But we know and we understand that it's not something that we can do on our own. So we partner with several different organizations and municipalities in our city. So Kingdom Construction is a construction company that is willing to hire some of the people who transition through our program. Not specifically for the skills that they develop, but the Kingdom Construction understands that the people that we're training, we're also training in what people would call soft skills, which is character. We're actually helping these individuals see the value of showing up on time, the value of not calling in from work because you've been drinking all the night before, about muscling through and making good decisions on the spot. Continental Management is a property management company that wants Hope Training Center to come in and help build a internship program that they have within their company. Many of you may be familiar with CREW, which is usually a campus crusade ministry. But in our city, they realize that what they do has to extend beyond the college campus if they're really going to impact. So the name of the organization is Inner City CREW, which they partner with other faith-based organizations within our city. The Urban Garden program that we're doing is a partnership with the Navigators. We are also looking at doing something with hydroponics as well as aquaponics. The Navigators that we work with have a specific passion to reach the Middle East and Muslim nations. And so in Bangladesh, there is a shortage of water, but all the missionaries in Bangladesh Christian missionaries have been kicked out of the country. So what they're trying to do is here in Hamtramck, develop an aquaponic system and train missionaries on how to work the aquaponic system as a way to get them back into that country to do missions. Urban Impact Multicultural is training the teens portion of International Hope Center. And so those are a few of our affiliates. So our vision is to... There's 105 neighborhoods in the city of Detroit, and we want to have kingdom conversations in every 105 neighborhoods. It's not something that you can kind of plan for. You just really have to move with the move of God. Recently, some of our teammates were cutting grass in some of the vacant lots. And a young man came up and asked David, who you'll see later on in the video, why would he be cutting vacant lots? And he began to tell him how we love the city and how we love the communities and how we want to invest in our cities. And the young man began to cough. And when he coughed, David said, man, you know, that cough sounds bad. Do you mind if I pray for you? And so he said, he looked at him like, yeah, sure, you can pray for me. So he prays for him. And the young man, I think his name is Thomas, and his mother is Miss Rhonda. Miss Rhonda saw David down the street praying for him. And so Miss Rhonda comes down there and she says, I saw you praying for my son. So she wanted to know what he was praying and want to make sure that, you know, he wasn't part of some kooky cult. And after a few moments of conversation, Miss Rhonda just started to weep. And she says, I have been praying that God send someone to this neighborhood to start talking to these young men. She said, I host a Bible study in my house, and I invite people in, my neighbors in, and things of that nature. But my neighborhood doesn't look like my king's kingdom. And at this time, David's weeping. And they began to talk, and David is gifted in music, and David began to share with her about music and how God uses music to just release people from demonic oppression. And he begins to talk about Saul and David. And before you know it, now we're in conversations with her to come in and help resource her to do what it is that God has her doing in her neighborhood. But she's not alone. See, the missionaries are already in the neighborhood. They're already in the community. We just got to find them. We just need to connect with them. We just need to resource them. The green are the BAMs. We want to create opportunities for people to create their own BAMs. Come with their own ideals. See what we can do to help come alongside them, resource them in any way we can. The blue, those are Hope Training Centers. You heard the video. Geographically, the city of Detroit is huge. Ironically enough, the first one that God has given us is in the center of the city. But, you know, we don't have a good transportation system in our city. So we realize that there are other leaders who are also passionate. They don't even have to be Hope Training Center. They could be anything. But centers that are doing the same things that we're doing. And we're willing to come alongside those leaders and help them do that. This next video is kind of like a testimonial of what God has done. Because the thing is that God knows, we're known by the fruit of what it is that we do. And God desires to transform my city. He desires to transform your city. But it's not a brick and mortar transformation. It's an actual person transformation. It's people, it's families being transformed by the love and passion of God.
I was convicted of 5 counts of bank robbery, armed robbery. At the age of 17, I was introduced to cocaine for the first time. A family member of mine that had introduced me to it. From there started a lifestyle of selling cocaine. You know, as I started selling, I also started using. The using became an addictive lifestyle as well. The amount of money I heard that you could accumulate by selling. And then after that became the people, the power, having a lot of friends, so-called friends. A lot of things were exciting about it. I got to go places I probably never would have gone before, you know. And at a young age, it's just, you know, it was a good thing for me. Then I thought it was a good thing. The Lansing Department of Police, they actually did a raid on one of the houses that I was manufacturing marijuana at. And that's where I started to go on the run. I moved out into the Detroit area. I set up some places there where I started actually selling cocaine. I was on the run. And because my usage was becoming more and more, and the greed of money, I can remember it as plain as daylight. I was laying in bed. It was like 3:30 in the morning. And I had this whole big plan, but I need more money. The thought was, I got up and I just said to myself, I'm going to go rob some banks. It was like 7 o'clock in the morning. I got in the car. I had a 9mm with me. And on my way there, all I could think about was, this is going to get me some more money. I robbed my first bank. From there, just one bank after another, I went on a so-called bank spree. And one bank became easier after another. Before I know it, I'm in the news. They're looking for me. They don't know who I am, but they're asking about information. And it just became easier. And the amount of money that I was getting, it just kept me hooked. And so I just continue to keep making the wrong choices. But I did all the crimes that I did alone. I did bank robberies alone. And it's because may sound a little bit off, but there was a part of me inside of me that didn't want anybody to be hurt. I didn't want anybody to do what I was doing because I knew it was wrong. I knew what it was doing to me. It was detrimental. In Dearborn, Michigan, I was arrested and sent to the county jails. I remember looking at life sentences. They were telling me that I would be looking at life upon life upon life upon life. So basically, I didn't see any daylight coming. I felt myself at the lowest part of life. I can't even articulate what that really means. I remember being in the cell, and I remember seeing scriptures on the wall inside the cell, and I remember reading these scriptures, and a lot of them really stood out to me. But I remember seeing a Bible on the table, and something about it just drew me there. And I knew then that I was in trouble. I knew that I had to surrender, but I didn't know who to surrender to. I didn't know where to go with it. During that time in my cell, I took out the Bible and I read Psalms 23. And it's a Psalms. It just speaks to me even today. I was drawn to it. I just didn't know how to make the change. You know, there was a lot of pain, there was a lot of shame, a lot of guilt from the things I was carrying. And hearing about the salvation of Jesus, hearing about the fact that I didn't have to live in my lost state, I didn't have to live in that shame, I didn't have to live in that guilt, and that Jesus would set you free. And I received that gift. This one individual owed me some money. I had plans on hurting this individual. And I didn't want to, but because of the nature of prison and the laws of prison, there are some things that in the natural that you have to do unless you want other problems. But for the first time after I got saved, I remember specifically coming to God that night. It was like 12:30 at night, and I prayed and I asked God, you know, I don't know who you are. You say you're Jesus. You say you love me. I don't feel the change. I want change. And I almost became angry, you know. I almost, you know, just became angry at him. And I said, listen, I'm about to do something again. I'm about to hurt someone. I don't want to do this. But I don't know how to say no. I don't know how to stop it. And I remember asking God, if this is something that you can save me from, take me from. And this is what I said, I'll promise you that I will follow you for the rest of my life. But if you don't help me here, I truly believe this will be it. And I remember being on the bunk and I got up and I lay down. falls, like 5 o'clock, 5:30, 6 o'clock in the morning, I hear the keys from the guards, the CO officers, and they come in and they say, Talamantes, you've got a pack. You have an emergency ride out. I know in my heart that God had heard my prayer. He answered me. He answered me specifically. And that's where he met me. And it was from that day forward that I really believe I fell in love with God. My heart was given to him because he truly showed himself real. He showed himself alive. And I was a dead person. And I believe that day I was resurrected. The parole board, when they come and see you, they're looking for change, for genuine change. Anybody can talk good. And I came up before the parole board. My dad was sitting next to me, and the parole officer, he asked me specifically, he said, I want to know how many bank robberies did you rob? And everything in me knew that there was more than what I was convicted for. That is a truth that, you know, you live with. And I started getting scared because I'm thinking to myself, if I tell this guy everything that I've done, I may not be released. They may open different cases, new cases. So I struggled with that, and it felt like a forever thing, but it was just a split second. I remember hearing God, the truth will set you free. Well, you know, we all got the stubborn in us, and I'm one of those people who can be stubborn, so I try to sugarcoat things and said, okay, God, I hear you, but this is how we're going to answer. And I answered him, and I said I was convicted and sentenced and guilty of 5 bank robberies. And the look in his eye was almost like angry, like, you know exactly what I'm asking you, and why aren't you answering me? That's what I felt as he looked at me. And I remember he just kind of breathed in, and he slammed his hand on the table, and it just... it was like almost like a shock. And he looked at me and he kind of leaned up and he said, I'm going to ask you one more time. How many bank robberies are you responsible for? And I remember everything in me, the Lord telling me, this is your time to be truthful. This is your time to be transparent. This is your time not to fear, but to tell the truth. To tell the truth, because it's going to set you free. And I remember looking at him and said, I am responsible for 16 bank robberies. And he said, that's exactly what I wanted to hear. And I remember his statement was, I will be sure to tell law enforcement. I told him the truth. And I believe it was a month later, I was released from prison. God said that the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And I just believe that that is my purpose. In my first 2 years, I started noticing a lot of depression. I started noticing a lot of struggle. It made me started understanding that there were places in my life yet that have not yet been dealt with. And one of those was the addiction to cocaine. And so a year and a half ago, almost 2 years ago, I found myself relapsing back into the usage of cocaine. And being married to a beautiful lady, it was a shock. It was a shock to everybody. It was a disappointment. Just very hard to accept. It's troubling for me because being a Christian man now, knowing what I know, I ask myself a lot of times, how did I get here? How did this happen? Without blaming anyone, without making excuses. You know, taking responsibility for where I'm at. I was put on probation for 6 months. I had to go through drug therapy and the whole thing again. I am very blessed that I didn't wind up in prison. I could have been sent back, according to the judge. They could have sent me back. In that time where I was on probation, struggling and asking God, you know, what happened? Where am I going with this? I get a phone call from Brad Setzer, who is one of the mentors here at the Hope Training Center. But he called me and he said that he believed God had placed me in his heart, and he wanted to know if I was interested in the ministry of the Hope Training Center. Well, very interested I was, but here I am on probation. Brad didn't know anything about my relapse. It was kind of hard to expose that. But I met with him and Maurice, and they were excited because it was a vision that it was really coming to life. And they explained to me what it was, of how they were going to mentor younger people, people that were, you know, looking to better themselves in the trades, construction trades and lawn care. I loved the fact that it was ministry, but I knew that I had to be transparent. I knew that I had to be truthful to them, as I did the parole officer. You know, I knew that they had to know what had happened. And I opened up to them and I let them know, listen, I relapsed. I'm on probation. And I gotta tell you, man, the love that was in that room, you know, it was the hardest thing to do, to share my heart like that, because it was a failure on my part. But that failure to them showed me that they wanted to take that and they wanted to show me that it wasn't a failure. There was just a setback that God could use and could bring out. And that's exactly what they did. Those guys loved me up to this day. I mean, they're my accountable partners. They know where I'm at. I have counseling with Brad and my wife and I. We counsel with them. And it's a place where God has brought me to, where I've turned back to Him. Because every day I'm with these guys, the 5 days a week that I come to work, even after that, it's all God-centered.
My first impression of Dave, the thing that really impressed me was his willingness to be transparent when transparency could have cost him something that he wanted. That showed me that he had the type of character, raw character, that we were looking for. But now he's working with others, building them up, who have similar issues that he's had, and God has allowed him to overcome.
If I can say it this way, I kind of see the Hope Training Center as a beacon, a light in a dark world. I mean, I truly believe that we are the light of the world, and the Hope Training Center here in Hamtramck and the Detroit, surrounding area of Detroit, I believe it's a light where people will be drawn to. I truly believe that. And the broken, the most broken people, the drug addicts, the prostitutes, the people who are homeless, people who are abused, all walks of life. The beauty of this center, the beauty of the people that work here, the beauty of the people who are really involved, is that there is no judgment here. You come here and you're broken and you don't feel judged, but you feel loved. And that helps a community. God has given me a gift of music that I truly believe that He will use for His glory to set the captives free. And I believe one of the last songs that I wrote on my exodus out of prison, and it was basically just asking God to fill me again and to empower me with His glory, because I knew that I was coming out into a lot of darkness. Everything, there is a price, and that's just the way the world is. To have a ministry as such as it is, we We put our trust in Christ. It's one thing I've been taught, that we trust in God to provide every one of our needs. Having a ministry, there are other natural things, you know, the gas for vehicles, the tools that we need for construction and to help other people, the music equipment that in the future we will need to help individuals grow. These things, they cost. When I know you are here to the end. To come and spend some time here, to come and see firsthand who we are as people, who we are as a family, who we are as a training center, to see firsthand. And I believe that there are people that God will place in their hearts to help through prayer, to help through volunteer, and to help financially, to help us build here in Detroit and Hamtramck, and to set the captives free. There's hope in Christ Jesus, and this is what this ministry does. It brings Jesus right to the forefront of what is going on, to the darkness. Hold up your spirit. Jesus, I
come. Well, at this time, Q&A. Any questions? I've shared my heart. I'd like to hear about some of the things that God is doing and has placed in your heart to do in your city. And, you know, let's just have some conversation about what that looks like. Jason?
You said there was a network of people that you joined together and started brainstorming from the idea. You being from Detroit, mm-hmm. were the other people from Detroit as well, calling out home and had the same type vision, or was it kind of a co-op of different mindsets coming together to build what you've got going so far?
Well, it was a co-op, and I actually, I'm going to share, I'm going to respond, but Antonio, if you don't mind, I'd like for you to kind of share. Yeah, chime in about the journey. Guys, by the way, this is Pastor Antonio Sims. He was on one of the videos earlier, and he's part of that that brain trust. So there were definitely individuals from the city of Detroit that was in on the conversation. Him being one of them, myself, we're both native Detroiters. But the Lord just basically has connected us through our district with different individuals as well who want to be a part of impacting our cities. One of them is Steve Reismus, who is the missional coordinator for the Heartland District. Another one was an individual who worked with us was Matt Temple. Matt Temple was from the Bennendorf, Iowa area. He's now leading the church planting initiative in the Chicago area. Another person was Scott Winter. Scott Winter is over a certain part of the Middle East for FMI. Intentionally having conversations with some of the leadership within Foursquare, sharing our hearts, sharing our stories, and that began to create interest for other leaders within Foursquare and outside of Foursquare. We had invited other leaders from our division into the conversation as well. Antonio actually was with a group that was in, were they here in L.A.? Yeah. When they put together Detroit City Plan?
Yeah, in Pasadena.
It was in Pasadena. It's individuals who are indigenous to the area, but God will deploy and parachute other people into the work that he's doing in your city. That I believe wholeheartedly. I don't know, Jason, did that answer?
It does, it does. Now, are you guys connected with the Go Teams? Because it says come and see.
Mm-hmm.
great connection with VR Go teams through Foursquare Missions, and that to have them send teams to come and see and then to come back and go and tell, as Jesus
said. We actually have a Go team that's coming in July. Okay. So it's a lot of new stuff happening. And people are coming from all over the country to come and see. So,
yeah, my husband and I would like to come and see, but we feel a little shy. So, like, do you have like a schedule of time that maybe you think a group, or how does it work that you arrange this come and see?
Ooh, okay. So, Go Teams is one way. There is a Go team coming in July. We operate 42 weeks out of the year. There's a
you can just come.
Yeah, you can just say I come. There'll be something going on. We can get you on that mower. Man, it's something, man. When you show up cutting grass, people just want to talk, you know? They want to have a conversation.
I grew up in Detroit.
Awesome.
I went to Chadsey High School.
Okay.
I graduated in 1960, and I watched from a distance the deterioration of that city. I watched my brothers and sisters move out to Westland. My sister lives in Westland. Both my sisters live in Westland. You and I have talked before. Yes. And I now live in Philadelphia. And we're in the process in Philadelphia of starting the Dream Center. Mm-hmm. I'm the chairman of the board. I'm not the visionary. I had the vision. I still do, I guess. But at my age, I don't have the strength or the stamina anymore to be able to keep up with the young people that are coming alongside us. I'm just interested in, and I'd like to get a hold of you, Antonio, to get some of the, how did you get your statistics? I mean, where did you get your statistics? I have fought with City Hall in Philadelphia for the last 25 years to get information, to get information as to, you know, and they're not supportive. They're not supportive of us because we have, you know, they keep telling me, well, we have the Salvation Army. And I know some of the people at the Salvation Army, and they're nice, and they're all elitists, and they all have their nice little jobs and their nice little offices, but you don't see them in the streets. You don't see them in the streets. And the thing is that we have in Philadelphia the same, I mean, every city has the same problems. We want to just call it what it is, problems. Some on a large scale, some on a small scale. Detroit is huge, huge scale. I mean, we're talking about a city that has lost the industry. I mean, when you talk about your industry today, what the industry is versus what it was. My parents, my family, all my uncles were all in the automobile industry. They made their money in the automobile industry. There's just no money left in Detroit for that. The automobile industry has shifted across the country to smaller places and went to work states. And the unions have been, I'm sorry to say it, the unions have destroyed Detroit.
The auto industry in itself has been an idol in the city of Detroit for decades. And what's happened is that idol has failed the people.
That's right.
It's a tremendous opportunity for the people of God, for God to move. And Detroit is like a blank canvas, in my opinion. And you said it earlier that every city has problems, but
that's right.
Another city's problem, like I talked to some city planters that are planting in Austin. Their problem is not financial. I mean, they're doing well in Austin. It's one of the top cities to live in. But there's this this veneer that makes you think that there's no issues, but you know, there are people who are dealing with depression, There are people who are dealing with prescription drug use. There are things that are happening because the kingdom of God is not being taken to the forefront of what's going on in that city. And so education for certain cities can be an idol, like universities and things of that nature. They're dictating and they're telling a better story than we are sometimes about what's right and what's wrong. We were in Madison, Wisconsin, I think last year. A beautiful city. The University of Wisconsin is there and employs a lot of people in the city, but it is the hub for Wicca. People who are being trained to be white witches go through Madison. Wow. You know, so that's their giant. So I think you were asking the question, how do you identify the giants in your city? It's by asking questions. Not always, City Hall doesn't always have the answer.
No, they don't.
Yeah, I think sometimes people in the neighborhood have the question. I mean, have the answers.
That's right.
You know, and so some it may be more of a tedious process, but just really having conversations with people who, and it doesn't take you long to identify who leaders are in a community. So I would encourage that.
Yeah, I know when we tried to have a class reunion from that, and everybody said, well, we have to go to Jackson to do it.
I'm sorry.
Yeah, I just wanted to make a comment. Like, these are spiritual problems, mm-hmm. and I'd love to see in Foursquare like an opportunity for us to go to prayer camp. You know, like maybe take a tour to cities and pray for the different areas and see kind of what impressions we have. And I'd really love to see that, to be able to join in that.
That's huge. Yeah, we can get some contact information from you, and we'll definitely make sure we connect you, because that you're absolutely right. It is not by power, it is not by might,
right.
But it's going to be by the Spirit of the Lord that's going to transform the city.
Guys, I was there last month.
That's right.
With the team,
mm-hmm.
and you guys have this amazing human resource, Karen, I think is her name.
Sharon.
Sharon, mm-hmm. Can you talk, especially to answer that question that she just said, how, the kind of passion this woman has for mm-hmm. for the city, mm-hmm. where you have a high population of Muslims mm-hmm. and Indians, mm-hmm. and how she has been able to love the city with such a passion that I came back with it.
Yeah, mm-hmm. So Sharon Butchery she's a coordinator at the International Hope Center, and she would actually be the person that helped coordinate with you as far as developing a prayer team or coming and things of that nature. She oversees that. So Sharon was a missionary. She is a American Baptist missionary, her and her husband, and they were sent to Hamtramck, sent to Hamtramck about 15 years ago. And she had prayed that the Lord would send other missionaries to the area. And I think about, Tony, what would you say, 2, 3, 4, how many years ago did we connect with Sharon?
A little over about
2.5 years. She was a part of a CMA, Christian Missionary Alliance work at that time, which Brad is actually studying to be a Christian Missionary Alliance pastor. So it's truly an interdenominational work that we're doing. Sharon is very passionate about the city. She has invested herself over the last 15 years, and we're just capitalizing over some of that relational capital that she's built up, and we're actually establishing our own capital and building our own relationships, because everybody stays in their lane, but we work together. So it's a very collaborative work that we do.
Maurice, what has been the transformation that you've seen in the neighborhoods? And just going out there on the Walmart is a big deal. When people see you out there making improvements in their neighborhood, what is the transformation that you have seen?
I'm going to tell you, the biggest transformation is this guy up here.
to answer that question.
You never know how much people care about the city. You look at the neighborhood and you say, man, don't nobody care about this. But when you talk to people and they begin to weep because they don't know where to start. It's not that they don't care. It's not that they don't want to see it change. They just don't know where to start. But that's why we're sent there. Mm-hmm. You know, to kind of like, you know, just get them in this vein to that this is not hopeless. This is exactly the scenario that God goes to work in.
Yeah.
So the biggest transformation has been me. Now in the neighborhoods, you like I say, it's these conversations. It's these people who, like a lot of people who are in the program, they come out of the neighborhoods. So you know, we talk to them, we spend time with them, we identify what we like to call. Core talents that they have.
You can glean from it.
And we glean from that. Yeah. We glean from that, and we help. Like our team right now, we can't help everybody do everything. Mm-hmm. But what happens is that other business, like some of those businesses that we work with, they're not faith based or nonprofit, but they still have a mission. And their mission is to see, like Continental mission, is to see the quality of life for low-income housing be transformed to where it doesn't have to be slumlord living. So we can get behind that, or we can come alongside that and work with them to train some of the people, even who live in those communities, who are third, fourth generation people who are on welfare. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm gonna go to him and then come to you, sir, because he had his hand up.
It's really awesome what you guys are doing. The Lord's given me a vision to do that, like where I live, because we have a lot of young people who get into games, and I'm like a new pastor where I live. So I wanted to ask you, did you kind of go about it like vision everything, and I mean, did you go through support and have support through the city, or did you just go directly through Foursquare? And I mean, is there people in the city who say, hey, you know a place where we can send you, or other organizations, or do you guys just in the video, I know the guy was talking and said, hey, I got reached out to by, you know, Maurice and the training center. How does that work out? The support, I guess.
Yeah.
To do what
you're. So we're still in the process of raising support for what it is we do. We take what we have at that moment and we just get at it. The interesting thing is that we trust our team. So in David's particular story, he knew David's wife or something like that, and he said, you know, this guy is who God has been putting on my heart, so we need to reach out to this guy. And so David will bring somebody and say, hey, God has placed this person on my heart. And we said, well, let's bring him in. Let's talk with him. Let's see if he'd be interested in being a part. And we tell him up front that this is a movement of God. And we're going to trust God to provide for us as we go and as we're doing. Now, there definitely is a lot of strategic planning that goes into a lot of things that we do at the Hope Center. We have people like Antonio, people like Scott, people like... I just got a text message from a couple in the Quad Cities who are doing hydroponics. They want to come and see what we're doing and see if they can be of assistance to what it is that we're doing. Here's the thing. I don't know nothing about hydroponics. I can't grow a houseplant. But God has given us certain individuals with that gifting. And so we begin to build a team and support around helping them resource what it is that God has just naturally allowed them to be in. I hope, I don't know if that answers your question. But yes, Foursquare, but we also are looking for support outside of Foursquare with grants, developing support partners, people who, you know, invest in what we do on a monthly basis and things like that. We just tell our stories and ask people if they're interested in being a part of what God is doing.
Well, I'd like to just chat with you more after.
Okay.
How you built that team to gather and what that process, how long that took, because that's kind of where I'm at.
Okay.
I don't know how to, like, get people behind to really do that, because it takes a lot of time.
Yeah.
Like,
yeah.
I don't know if you have another job or if you're...
I used to.
Yeah.
Not anymore.
Yeah. So, that's what I'm saying. Like,
yeah.
Just talking to
yeah.
that, so.
Yeah, it, yeah, we could definitely talk offline, but I want to say this to you. Sometimes you just got to take what you have and just start doing.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yes, I was just wondering if you could really enjoy the presentation, first of all.
Thank you.
Great to see what God is doing there in the city. I was just wondering if you could summarize what you're doing there in Detroit and in the area, perhaps in terms of effectiveness, result, statistics. You mentioned relationship to the four churches that you have,
mm-hmm.
relationship to the Hope Center. I mean, I guess that's really the question. Just want to get an overall view, a holistic view of what change or transformation, as you said, has been taking place since you've been
here. Yeah, so the vision and the strategy that I had going into this met with reality.
Mm-hmm.
And what it looks like now is not what I planned for it to look like. Some of my groups have emerged from, like for instance, I mentioned to you that Brad was a CMA pastor. But after, I think, 2 years of doing life and seeing some of the things we were doing with the simple churches, him and his wife felt that the Lord had called them to do simple churches. He asked if I would serve as his cover. So our strategic plan was initially for my wife and I to go in, spend time with people who we had been discipling, who were willing to open up their houses to host these faith communities, and train them over a year's time and release them as missionaries in their particular community. Well, it hasn't happened exactly like that. What's happened is that sometimes we have to be there longer than a year and a half. Sometimes we only need to be with this group 6 months. Sometimes life things happen and we've had to close down a particular gathering. And, you know, so it, the effectiveness is this, is that when we begin to deal with real life issues, that people in poverty are in survival mode. So the pie in the sky, the what could happen years from now, we've had to deal and navigate with that attitude and things of that nature. So in terms of our effectiveness, I don't know how well we'll be able to gauge that until about 5 years from now. It's just like any startup business. You probably got about 5 years before you really start to see what you're doing. But like I said, the true thing is that I know the transformation is taking place in me. I am so comfortable in my own skin, and I am so encouraged by who God has created me to be, that as much as I'm doing for the city is pouring back into me, if that makes any sense. We're rescuing one another. You know, I'm becoming the man that God has always wanted me to be. And that people are seeing that, and they're being inspired by that, and they're seeing themselves. Are we done? Or?
Yeah, I think we're done.
It's 12:15, so that's when it ended. But okay. I'm pretty sure if you want to stay and ask more questions, they can. But just
okay.
Not feeling like anybody has to stay. For,
okay.
Yeah. Sorry.
I have one quick question. I got to go to Michigan, visit some family. They live in Bloomfield Hills.
Uh-huh.
And one thing that I just noticed is just there's tremendous wealth surrounding the area. We drove through. Drove through and just saw tremendous wealth, and then we saw tremendous poverty as we drove through Detroit. And one of the things that I just wanted to ask is, you know, my heart is in the San Francisco area,
okay.
And there's, you know, you'll have tremendous poverty surrounded by tremendous wealth.
Mm-hmm.
Have you engaged, you know, because you talked about, you know, the poverty, but I know that with that tremendous resource comes tremendous possibility to help fund. I don't know if that's been something that you've engaged at all. It might be a longer question. You know,
no, it's a very good question. And one of the things about my wife and I, we call ourselves bookends. I'm still straight hood, and she's still straight, you know, she's a woman of excellence, I just say. And so my wife actually teaches at an American Baptist church in the city of Birmingham. Just to give you guys some insight into what he's talking about, Oakland County is the third wealthiest county in the United States of America, which is in close proximity to the largest city that ever filed bankruptcy in the United States of America. So there's this dichotomy. And so you got bookends. But the thing is that my wife ministers in a church where you have young people who are wealthy, but they're cutting themselves, right? They're going to these things called, I don't know if you ever heard of these pill parties. So although it got the picket fence, these people still need Jesus, right? We said, as bookends, we take the gospel to them just like we take the gospel to those who are in poverty. As a resource, yes, the thing is that those people want to do good works in the city of Detroit. They just don't know how to do it. And so the thing is that, you know, you have Salvation Armies, you have the food pantries, you have the clothing drives and things of that nature. And those are the things that they normally get involved with. So we're kind of like the new kids on the block. We're asking them to come and immerse themselves in what it is that we're doing. So it's you know, some people are like, oh, they'd rather write a check, and that's fine. And we will take that check, right, Billy? We will take that check. But really, you really won't understand what it is that we're doing unless you come see, be a part, and God will. I was driving with Ryan, showing him around the city. This is a young man from Rylander. And I kid you not, we were riding up Woodward, and he says, I'm feeling this feeling that I've never felt before in my life, and I don't know how to describe it. And I was like, well, try. And so when he described it to me, I said, God has just broke your heart for the city. He said, it's conviction. He's like, you know, So I don't know, Brian grew up in northern Wisconsin. That is a world apart from Detroit. In culture, in economics, it is the polar opposite, right? Because he's closer to, anybody ever heard of the UP, Upper Peninsula of Michigan? Yeah, me neither. I live in Michigan and I've never been there. But he's closer to that area than I am. And I mean, it's a very rural, very country, very agricultural world. And here he's coming to this concrete jungle, so to speak, and investing himself for a year to learn what it means to love a city. Yeah, so I don't know. Did I go off the rails with your question?
No, I'm at the beginning stages of my heart broken for a particular area, and you have that same, it was interesting because it has the same feel. Yeah. Because you know, there's not, it's not cheap real estate. Right. The Bay Area is the most expensive real estate, so trying to even get a place to move is.
I would say to staff to your weakness.
Yeah.
You know, so the thing is that my wife makes up for a lot of my weaknesses.
I coordinate with her, not with her.
I also
want
to say that I really enjoyed the presentation.
Thank you.
But I went to speak to him. He said he has a heart for the Bay Area. A lot that people don't know, that there is a lot that's happening in the Bay Area. God is doing a lot. And as we have, Manson and I have pastored in San Francisco for 18 years, and we have lived in San Francisco for many more years. But what we have done, we have networked with a lot of the para ministries in San Francisco. And we go out, and Finland is one of the people who have come into the city with us and have worked in some areas. And we work with city teams. Mm-hmm. And we also go into the Haight-Ashbury district. And we do what we call destiny readings.
Okay.
And it's actually speaking a prophetic word into people's life. People come from all over the world trying to recreate the hippie movement. Mm-hmm. And so God sent them there that they can get saved, get filled with baptism of the Holy Spirit, and then go back to their nation and do what God has called them to do. But it's a lot happening in San Francisco that if you check out the gatekeepers in San Francisco, it's better to check out the gatekeepers and get connected with the gatekeepers of what's happening in San Francisco. And then it becomes easier for you to work there. You know, because San Francisco is known as the graveyard of pastors. And we refuse to die.
You don't want to come in and try to recreate something?
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
Look at what's there and start to process it.
That is excellent advice right there.
One of the things that God put in our heart is that there was this guy who wrote this book. Can't remember, but when I say the statement, you might remember his name. He said, find out where God is working and join him there. And that's what we did in the city when we started pastoring. We began to see where God was working. And that's what we did.
I just want to know, are you connected with DOC?
Who?
Department of Corrections.
We are not connected with them.
You're not connected?
No. We actually...
So what is it? And the work that you're doing as far as the recidivism, are they staying out or are they going back?
They're going back. They're going back. And that's why we're targeting that particular population.
Yeah.
The truth of the matter is that maybe 3 out of 5 people who I'm going to run into are incarcerated. So I don't have to go looking for them.
No. So that's right. That's all he has to do is get in touch with DOC. He'll get a list of everybody because most of them in that area, they do have a record.
Yep.
So if you want to know,
we found that they're the ones that if you want statistics, DOC is more than happy
to give them to you.
Statistics.
Yeah.
And see, it takes people like us being in a room having conversation to realize what we have at our disposal. I think Billy works for the Department of Corrections and does a oversees a facility and things of that nature. Because if I want to know anything about statistics, even though it's not in my city, I was talking to him about how do I get connected and things of that nature.
Yeah.
Foursquare Family has a plethora of resources.
Yes.
That we're just not in the right, we're not having the right conversations around the right things to be able to tap into those things. But we're hoping as a council that that we begin to have more conversations, that we can begin to resource one another and help one another. I'm sorry.
So I'm just really excited what's happening in Detroit. I'm in D.C.
Okay.
And so just kind of starting, I've been meeting in a house. There's a person in the neighborhood, her name is Ruth, and we've become great friends. And she's kind of the gatekeeper of the community. She's the one that checks everybody. And so we're meeting together the last couple of years. The group has morphed a bit, and I'm planning to move up there into the neighborhood because I'm really excited. I've just been reading up on what's happening in Detroit and just really excited about this getting into a neighborhood. The hardest part sometimes is actually I'm a single woman, I'm a pastor, and trying to get connected with churches in the area. Like, I'm going to phone call, oh yeah, we can meet sometime, and then I'll never get, and I'm constantly calling, and it's just really hard to get in. So I'm kind of like going around about, because the churches aren't like, all very much willing to talk about meeting in the community. So I just don't, like, if you have any suggestions on where to go for that, like, it's...
Go ahead. Yeah, one of the things I would say is that if it's something that you need, don't stop until you get it. And what I mean by that is this, that you have to be intentional about connecting with something that you have to have. If you feel that you have to have this piece in order to accomplish what you need to do, then keep making phone calls, keep rescheduling, keep, you know what I'm saying, until you're connected with who you need to be connected with.
What I wanted to say, Maurice, is that we do have some resources in Washington, D.C. If you need some help, you want to come up to the
I'm sorry, yeah. You know what? They have to turn this room for the next event, so print this out, guys. But, like, I would love to talk to any of you guys offline. So I'll be around. I'm not going anywhere. I'll be here to Thursday.
Appreciate it.
Thank you.